time of worship together by singing from the red hymn book, the redemption hymn book, number 39, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, after which Naomi will read to us from God's word, number 39.
I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them By what power or in what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Number eight. Power of counsel sin.
sets the prisoner free. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me. His blood availed. His blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise redouble. Your loosened tongues employ. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come. And leap, ye lame, for joy. And leap, ye lame, for joy. And leap, ye lame, and leap, ye lame, for joy.
Amen. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Reason return to me. Bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted to this affair. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Well, we pray that you will hold him in this hand that we listen and we talk. The foolish, the wicked, the misguided, the people who set public policy. When we ourselves praise ourselves for the things that we have done, completing the task we have set ourselves, and so Lord, we are in your hands, all glory, all worship, belong to you. Make our eyes upon ourselves, turn them.
Amen.
Legacy we can still enjoy. Great, God's great, and future, good,
We do thank you, Lord, for your goodness this evening. We are a grateful people. We have so much for which we might offer thanks. We thank you for even the food and the clothing we have, things we might take for granted, and yet they come from your bounty. We thank you for all the spiritual riches we have in Christ. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, what you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, we thank you now for treasures yet unseen. And yet, Lord, we also pray for those in need. We are mindful of people on our mind, relatives and friends who need a touch from you. We pray, Lord, for the backslider, that he or she might be brought back. We pray for those who are weak, that they might receive your strength, that we might receive your courage, and that, Lord, you might fill us again with your Holy Spirit, for we are so wont to leak. As we come round, Lord, to look at your word, we pray that you might enlighten our very spirits and that you might renew our mind. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
626 is our next hymn. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more.
Love lifted me.
when no one but Christ could help. Love lived in me, alleluia, love lived in me, love lived in me. When no one but Christ could help, love lived in me.
Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. This section of Psalm 119, in one respect, is like every other section. They're all giving a similar message, albeit with a different focus. But this section begins, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Our God does not change his mind. He is not influenced by an opinion poll, a newspaper article, a trending hashtag. His word is settled in heaven. And the word settled in heaven is given to us in the Bible. I made mention of it this morning, but some semi-anonymous individual has sent us a Bible reading plan. If you'd like one, there they are at the front. Why on earth would people want to read the Bible in a year and then presumably read it again the following year? I'm currently reading 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. I'm unlikely to read it again. But the Bible is different. Of course, many educated folk like a copy of the Bible on a shelf. All the great works of literature are there. What a fool. The Bible is not just a great work of literature, a way of, you know, the English language becoming standardized. It is the Word of God, settled in heaven forever. And many of us read the promises of God found in the Bible and we cling to them because they are safe and because they are secure and they will not let us down. How many of the precious promises of God could you quote tonight? And that is a rhetorical question. But I love that one. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Even a law can be undone, unlike the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Our parliament can pass any law and repeal any law. You might sign a contract, but the writer of the contract doubtless includes the clauses of what will happen if you break it, because there is an anticipation that it may or will be broken. But forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. He continues in the following verse, really saying the same thing. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Just as his word is settled and firm, so he himself is settled and firm. God's word, what he has spoken and is recorded in the Bible, is fixed and is as reliable, for it is an expression of his own character. He is faithful and loyal. And that faithfulness endures from one generation to another. Generations come and generations go. This chapel is not the oldest Christian building around here by any stretch of the imagination, but we can go back 100 years on 200 years. Imagine the people sitting in those pews. Imagine what they were wearing. The wing collars and the large dresses and the delicate hats and so on. But that generation is gone. Those fashions have gone. Their ideas, their desires are gone. But God was faithful to them, as he is to us and will be, if he wills it, if this chapel still be open before he returns, and we are all gone, there will be other people sitting where you are now, and he will be as faithful to them as he is as faithful to you, as he was as faithful to those who were sitting there before you. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Fashions come and go. Ideas come and go. Politicians come and go. But the promises he made to Adam and Eve, to Israel, to the apostles, are ours too. You establish the earth, and it abides, this wonderful, gorgeous planet upon which we live, though it be scarred and sullied by sin. Is it still not wondrous to behold? I was up in Cumbria yesterday. And those mountains, so imperious and beautiful. He established the earth. And it abides. There is a feeling which is fashionable right now that the earth is about to be destroyed, and that we can save it. Well, of course, they're half right. This earth is about to be destroyed. Not by a diesel engine or the petrol car that brought you here tonight, but by the Creator who's coming back to hold us to account. We will not save it. We will not save ourselves. He has established the earth. He created it, and it abides. Says Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. All the molecules with which we are surrounded tonight are held together because he wills it. And should he withdraw that will at any moment, it would all collapse around us. It really would. He is the creator of the worlds, but also the sustainer thereof. He keeps it going. He established the earth and it abides. Seed time and harvest. The earth keeps on revolving. The sun keeps on rising because he has willed it, and he is faithful, and his word is secure. In other words, the fact that the earth is still here is evidence of his abiding word. The time will come when it is not here, because he has determined and revealed in his word that it is reserved for the fire of judgment. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. That is an interesting expression there. What are the all? All things, I think. The earth, all generation, all of God's words, people, fabric, material, everything in the created order in one respect. Continue to this day because he wills it. He has determined it will be here. And it would be remiss of me not to apply that even to we ourselves. Does not the Psalms also teach that he knitted us together in our mother's womb? The God who created and determined the stars and the galaxies was also working on a tiny little scale when you were conceived, when you were made, and he fashioned you, and he made you, and he allotted to you days according to his knowledge. He established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. You are here on the earth today because God willed it. There was no accident. There was no unplanned pregnancy. God willed your creation. Furthermore, God willed your salvation. Before you were even born, before you were even thought of, God determined the means by which you could be reconciled to him. Before Adam and Eve fell, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He willed it. It happened. And it is happening. We are living in spiritually barren times, are we not? Some of you have driven a long way to be here. Once upon a time, every village, every town had a pulpit like that from which the gospel was preached. Now you might drive 20 miles to find one. And people do evangelism. And yet there seems to be so little response to it. Yet are they not the words of eternal life? But God has said in his words, he will draw men to himself. He will bring many sons to glory. He will have a people in heaven from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. In verse 92, he talks about his affliction. Now, we had it in the previous section. We don't really know the author. We don't know what's going on in his life. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. What's the affliction? Why is he being so vague? I'd love to know. Well, he's being vague so that you can read this section and apply it to you. Is it an illness? I don't know. Later on, he does talk about having human enemies. Troublesome, vexatious folk who would bring him down, spoil his faith, mar his testimony, endanger his life. But whatever his affliction, he almost died of it. Unless your law had been my delight. Now, when it says law, I don't think it means necessarily the books of the Torah, those first five books of law, nor the Ten Commandments. In Psalm 119, and perhaps in the entire collection of Psalms, law, precept, word, testimonies are all expressions for what God has said. So because he delights in what God has said, I did not perish in my affliction. And if you are afflicted this evening, you'll find no consolation or remedy except in God's word. God has vouchsafed to humanity a collection of writings which he delivered to prophet and apostle, preserved that we might meditate and read and live thereby, and that ought to be our delight. What is your delight tonight? If you delight in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus and his words, you will be disappointed. Parents let us down. Children let us down. Friends let us down. Churches let us down. Pastors let us down. Partners let us down. We let us down. He will only ever lift you up. The psalmist talks about God's law as being his delight. I find my leaflet again, my Bible plan that the anonymous person has sent us. There we go. March. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, in the morning. Luke 15, Job 30, and 1 Corinthians 16. Why would you read all that every day? That's just the 1st of March. 1st of May. Numbers chapter 8, Psalm 44, Song of Solomon, Hebrews, because that was written for people who delight in God's law. And because the psalmist delights in God's word, he has survived that affliction. For I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. For I will never forget them, for by them you have given me life. How do I know I've been born again? How do I know my sin has been forgiven? How do I know I'm heading to heaven when I die? Is it because I feel it? There was a burning in the bosom. I felt all warm inside. I saw a flashing light. I don't deny that could happen. It does happen. But if I can only be sure I've been forgiven and I'm in a relationship with God, I'm adopted into God's family, because of what I feel or what I see, that feeling will go. That memory will go. But if my belief is grounded upon God's words, the winds will blow, the floods will rise, but that life will not be shaken. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. He that has the Son has life. How do I know that? Because the Word tells me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do I know that? Because the Word, the Bible, tells me. It's not on my own authority. I didn't sit in a room and come up with some religious ideas or doctrines. It is Bible. I know I've said this before. But I heard once some pastor of another church say, oh, they've become a bit doctrinal at Martin Top. By which he meant not a bit, but a lot. By which he meant too much. Too doctrinal. Okay. What a shame. Let's not be too doctrinal. In John 6, Peter answered the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I will have been here 7 years in April. Some of you were here before me, some of you were not. But I would say, there were people in that 7, 6.5 year period who used to occupy these pews, and now they don't. To whom have they gone? I know coming to a chapel isn't the same as being saved. You can be saved and never go to church. The thief on the cross never joined a church. He was never admitted into membership. He was never baptized. He never had his first Holy Communion. Never became a deacon. Never put money in the wooden box on his way out. But he was received into paradise. So he was. Going to church doesn't save you. But I would say, like the psalmist, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. My theory is that for many people, the gospel is a hobby. Do you have hobbies? Have you ever filled in a questionnaire? What are your hobbies? Reading books, models, trains, all that carry on. Some people could add a little box at the bottom. Religion. Turn up every now and again. Sing. Bit of prayer. Bit of this. Bit of the other. And the thing about a hobby, I find, is that you do it for a period of time, then you get bored of it, and then you go back to it. You have the words of eternal life, for by them you have given me life. In verse 94, we have a very, very simple prayer. I like simple prayers. I would like to go to a prayer meeting led by Nehemiah. A simple prayer, but my, was he used by God. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. Well, in verse 92, he indicates he has been saved from whatever affliction it is. In verse 94, it's very much present tense, save me now. For I have sought your precepts. Here is a section of a psalm written by a man with problems? Do you ever look at other people and think, what an easy life they have? With a lovely house and the smiling children and the car that never breaks down, the nice, reliable job, the neat clothes, the circle of friends. Of course, such people are not real. They inhabit imaginations. Even those people you think have no problems have plenty. They just may not share them. This section of the psalm is written by a man with problems. God has rescued him and delivered him in the past, but he needs deliverance again. Lord, save me. I am yours. There is a particular love I think God has for his people. I believe God loves everyone. We heard that this morning. He does. For God so loved the world. But there is, I think, a particular sweetness of love between Jesus and those who call him Lord. I am yours, save me. In verse 95, we get a hint of the problem. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. Who are these people? We don't know. But they're hell-bent on killing a godly man. I think I may have said that the last time I preached on Psalm 119, we look at verses like verse 95 and go, I wonder what that means. Must be a metaphor. But there are plenty of people around the world today, Bible believers, who really do have wicked enemies who would waylay them and kill them. And the solution? I will consider your testimonies. He keeps going back to the Word. He keeps going back to the Bible. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. You feeling weak? Go to the Bible. You don't understand the Bible? Go to the Bible. You need to be encouraged? Go to the Bible. Don't ask him for a sign. Don't ask him for a dream. He's given you the Bible. I will consider your testimonies even while the wicked are waiting to destroy me. Now, if I were writing the psalm, I'd say, Lord, the wicked are waiting to destroy me. Would you kindly destroy them first, so that when I go about my way, they will not be there, and I will therefore have no further need of praying. Thankfully, I am not an inspired psalmist, and no such psalm has been written. He says, I am yours, save me. I have sought your words. The wicked are waiting for me. But I will consider your words. What if the wicked kill him? What if they are literally waiting for him down a dark lane and they'll come out with the baseball bats and all the rest of it? Well, having considered God's words, maybe the psalmists will say, so what? To live is gain. To die is gain. Whether you live or whether you die, whether you die or whether you live, you get Christ. These are your options. You either live on earth and he'll provide all your needs and strengthen you and bless you day by day by day, or he'll call you home and you'll see him as he is. Well, I know which one I'd rather have actually, but for the moment I'll settle for the first. Finally, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I troubled myself with that. I thought, what on earth does that mean? I looked up a few versions. The NIV says, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Good old John Wycliffe. I saw the end of all ends. Thy commandment is full large. I think what he's saying here is that all that we reckon to be perfect and beautiful, fine and excellent, they will diminish and come to an end. But the commandments, the precepts, the words of God are without limit. So whatever you love and admire, it will fade away. Our looks are fading away. Our athletic vigor is fading away. Our memories are fading away. Our wealth, the bills are going up in a month or two. Our wealth is fading away. But even if it's getting more and more year on year, you won't be around to enjoy it. This world is fading away. There is only one whose beauty and majesty will neither diminish nor fade, and if it were possible, would only ever glow brighter, and that is Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus is not physically with us today. I believe he's here spiritually. I believe it because he said it, and I believe it. And he's never spoken to me in an audible voice, but he's spoken to me hundreds of times through his words. And the more I know him, the more I love him, the more I learn to rely upon him, the more I serve him, the more of his beauty I see. I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Amen. Number
people's abode.
to rest, to lie at the foot of the rock, or rise to be hid in thy breast. 'Tis there I would always abide, and never a moment depart.
May the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.